Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19.
So starting from verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that man give his wife a certificate of divorce to send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
We'll be referencing some of that in a few moments' time. You can see if you weren't here last week, or if you don't get emails from us, this might be a surprise to you. So we are doing a new sermon series called "In God's Image: Understanding Our Sexual Identity." And maybe this morning, just as you see that image there, you think, "Well, why on earth are they talking about that in church? Why don't they talk about the cross and grace and forgiveness and that sort of thing?" That sounds to me like a huge distraction. Well, I wanted to do this series because if the church doesn't speak out about sexuality, then inevitably we end up just believing what the world says, inevitably. We just end up believing what the culture says by default. I've had a couple of fairly disturbing conversations with Christian people in the last year or two, where it's become very clear to me that their views are a very, very long way from what the Bible teaches, and are almost perfectly aligned with the culture of our day. And that's made me really quite shocked and surprised. So we need to talk about these things. Now, sexuality in the Bible is something which is very much kept private, actually. So having these kind of conversations is actually slightly alien to us from our Christian perspective. Sexuality is something between a husband and a wife, to be shared only in that context. So talking about it very publicly is a little bit strange from a Christian perspective, but we have to do it. We have to do it. So this topic in particular, male, female, transgender, is, as you will, if you've been living in this country for more than 10 minutes, you'll know this is a pretty hot topic. And it has to be said, our young people live in a different world to those of us over the age of 40. It just is. I asked my daughter how many people she knew that were identified as transgender. She said 3, maybe 4. Now, if you're over the age of 40 and asked you that question, I'm guessing that number's probably 0. Okay, they just inhabit a different world to us. And if that makes us feel uncomfortable, then I'm sorry, but that is the everyday lived experience of young people growing up in the UK today. But it's not just an academic topic. It's not an issue. We're talking about people, aren't we? It's people. You know, these are... we're talking about your friends, maybe family members, or maybe you today. Maybe this is something that you struggle with very personally. Maybe this is a very personal thing for you. Let me just be really clear right from the beginning. Okay, let's just define a little bit what we're talking about. So someone who is transgender is a biological, for example, a biological woman who feels like a man inside. There's more technical definitions, but that will do probably for today. Or the opposite. So a biological man who feels like a woman inside. And these are, they're ordinary people. Most of them do not want to fight a culture war, okay? Most of them do not have an agenda to push. They're just people trying to cope with complicated feelings, and which are sometimes very distressing. And as a church, as Christian people, we need to be kind and we need to be compassionate and be as understanding as we can possibly be. So I'm going to pray just before we get into the body of this. And I find it helpful just to close your eyes for a moment. Just think for a moment, do you know someone who would identify as transgender? I wonder if you know someone like that. Perhaps you could just picture them in your mind's eye just for a moment. Lord, please, we pray with people like this. Lord, help us to be kind and gentle and compassionate. Please help me to speak with wisdom and grace. And Lord, we pray that this might be a place of welcome and kindness for those who don't find that in many other places in our world. Amen. Amen. Right. Well, last week, Mark challenged us to think through what the Bible says about where we get our ideas about sexuality from. And he explained that the Bible describes God as someone who is our loving creator. And he wants us to flourish. Okay, so what the Bible says about gender and sexuality is in that broad context that we have a God, a creator God who made us and we matter to him and he wants us to flourish. So, there it is. Let's talk about male and female. That passage that we had read to us a minute ago by Sam, Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, verse 4, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Two sex, two genders. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. The Bible affirms that human beings were lovingly created as gendered people. So God did not just create humanity. It's interesting to me, in Genesis 1, where God talks about making people in his own image, he doesn't say, let's make mankind in our own image, let's make them fat and thin, let's make them black and white, let's make them short and tall. He says male and female. There's something very special about our maleness and femaleness. That's how he's made us. He's lovingly created us as gendered people. Now, it may, in our culture, of course, we talk about like dozens of different genders and all that sort of thing. And initially, that can sound very freeing, can't it? You know, you can be whatever you want to be. But here's the problem. It leaves people sort of set adrift like a little rowing boat in the middle of a big wide ocean, like floating just one way or another, just being tossed around by your emotions and your feelings all the time, with no bearings and no mooring. Like, what am I? If you don't know what you are, that's a really difficult way to live. You know, the levels of anxiety among young people today are astronomical. When I was a teenager, like when I was 14, 15, I think my biggest choices were like, am I going to do history or geography? That was like the biggest choices in my life at that time. But 14, 15-year-olds today, they're being asked to figure out what is their gender, what's their sexuality, without any mooring to connect up to. Jesus says God made them male and female. It's very simple. Two categories. And that gives you an anchor for your boat. It's actually wonderful news that life isn't nearly as complicated as the world out there would say to us. But what about people who feel different inside to their biology? So it's very common, isn't it, for children to experience some kind of gender dysphoria. It's pretty common, actually, especially before puberty. And let's just say we just need to be really compassionate with that. You know, children, sometimes teenagers, will feel isolated, embarrassed, misunderstood, bullied, rejected. It's hard to imagine how a child has to deal with those kind of thoughts and feelings, because for adults that's really, really hard, but for a child that's even harder to deal with. But the statistics show that that if nature is allowed to run its course, then the vast majority will eventually come to accept their biological sex. And that's why there's such an inherent danger that's discussed all over the media about puberty-blocking drugs and surgery, where you make permanent changes to someone when actually the vast majority would have come to accept their biological gender in the end if there was no intervention in that sort of sense. And honestly, it's not hard to find stories online of people who bitterly regret their decision to transition, to have surgery, or to have drugs that permanently affect who you are. It turns out you can be whatever you want to be is actually a terrible lie. You can't. It's written into every cell of your body, whether you're XX or XY. However strongly you might feel about it, however strong that dysphoria might be, you can't change every cell in your body. And I think that's why the outcomes are so poor. But let's talk about the Bible for a minute. So what is it? You may have seen this sort of, it's become a meme, really. What is a woman? What is a man? Well, according to the Bible, obviously there are biological differences, of course. You know, women can give birth and nurture children. Men, on average, are bigger and stronger and better at manual labour. Okay, I don't think anybody's going to disagree with that in terms of averages. In marriage and in church, I believe that men are called to lead through sacrificial service. But outside of that, we have to be very careful as Christian people about gender stereotyping. Really careful. And I really want to challenge us this morning to think biblically about this. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Because almost every single command in the Bible is given to men and to women equally. Well, let me give you a couple of examples. So for example, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? From Galatians chapter 5. Love. This is what someone looks like who is filled with the Spirit of God. They are full of love and joy and peace and patience. I was testing my memory now, isn't it? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful. Thank you, I'd forgotten that one. Faithfulness and self-control. Now, is that for men or is that for women? It's for both, isn't it? It's for both. Like, just because you're a man doesn't mean you get a pass on being gentle and kind. All right? Actually, that is a sign of being filled with the Spirit of God, that as a man you are gentle and kind. It's for both. Listen to this, Romans 12. It's addressed to men and women. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Doesn't that zeal feel like a manly thing, perhaps? No, it's not. It's addressed to men and to women. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, addressed to men and to women. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, men and women. Practice hospitality, men and women. Bless those who persecute you, men and women. Bless, do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, or literally weep with those who weep. That's not just for the girls. All right, guys? Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's all addressed to men and to women, equally, exactly the same. Almost every command in the Bible, almost everything, addressed to both equally. And men in the Bible are not defined by their behaviour. Okay, what do I mean by that? I'm not 100% today. Drinking lots of water. You know, Jesus was an ex-carpenter, wasn't he? I reckon he could swing a hammer like the best of them. But he also cooked for his disciples. He also wept with his friends. And he also took babies in his arms. That was in our reading today. That was pretty cool. We don't need to pretend that being a man is all about loving cars, watching sports, and lifting weights. You know, if that was the case, then Jesus wouldn't be a real man. And that would lead down some very difficult theological paths. Think about King David. David was a military leader who chopped off Goliath's head with a sword. But he was also a poet and a songwriter who wrote about like nature and beauty and depression. And he wrote music about his best friend, Jonathan. You know, you can't define what it is to be a man by behavior in the Bible. It's just biological. You know, was David being more manly when he hacked Goliath's head off with a sword? Or was he being more manly when he was crying and playing the harp? I don't think it's either. He was being just as manly when he was doing both activities, because that isn't what defines you as a man. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "Man of God," this is one of the few things that are addressed to men in particular, okay? "You man of God, flee from all this," which is the pursuit of money. Be very careful with money, guys. "And pursue instead of pursuing money, pursue righteousness, godliness." And you think, oh, that's good. Righteousness, rah, godliness, rah, faith, yes. Endurance, yes. And gentleness. Yeah. That's what you have to go after, guys. And for some men, you know what? Gentleness comes easy to you. That doesn't make you any less of a man. It doesn't mean you're a woman inside somewhere. And to be clear, if you like monster trucks and digging holes, that's fine as well. All right? You're not defined by your behavior. I think biblically we just need to have broad categories of what is male and female. Like, it's biological, but behaviorally, huge categories that overlap almost completely with each other. Similarly, women in the Bible are not defined by their behaviour. We often think of heroism and bravery as quite male characteristics, don't we? I don't think you get that from the scriptures, though. If you've got a Bible with you, turn with me briefly to Judges, thank you. Judges chapter 4. This is one of my favourite chapters in the Old Testament. I know it sounds improbable. So it's the story of two ladies called Deborah and then another one called Jael. And it starts in Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Deborah, it turns out, Deborah's a prophet who's leading Israel. Okay, so she's a leader, she's a prophet. And the Israelites would go up to her to have their disputes decided. That's verse 5. Okay, so she's a judge. So she's in charge, she's leading the nation. She's also a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. And she also sorts out people's disputes, okay? Very important woman. She sent for Barak. So Barak's a general in her army, okay? And she says to Barak, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, and says, you need to go and attack this particular enemy because the Lord will give you success. The Lord has decided to judge them, so go and attack them. The Lord is with you. And Barak says, very interestingly in verse 8, Barak says, I will go if you go with me. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. That's interesting, isn't it? So the general in the army says to the woman, I'll go into battle, but only if you come with me. Okay? And so what kind of woman do you think this Deborah is? Like, you know, if the general of the army won't go into battle unless she's next to him, she doesn't sound like a heels and nail extensions kind of gal to me. You know? She's the kind of girl you'd want to be hiding behind in a dark alley, I think. All right? She's fierce. And she replies in verse 9, and she says, so sure, I'll come, but Barak, it's going to be embarrassing for you because all the credit is going to go to a woman and not to you. And that's kind of where that story peters out. I think that's really interesting. Does Deborah fit your stereotype image of a woman of God? I wonder. You know, maybe your instinct is to think, well, she maybe should have been at home, you know, getting the dinner ready, caring for her husband, looking after the kids. Well, that's fine. That's okay. It's okay to be that woman, but it's also okay to be the Deborah woman. If that's how you're wired, that's fine and wonderful. But if not, you know, Deborah is a woman of God. She wasn't a man of God trapped inside a woman of God's body. She's a woman of God. And then a little bit later in the chapter, you come to Jael, okay? Some of you know this story. It's a good one. So at the end of verse 16, the enemy that they went to go and attack, a guy called Sisera, his army's been wiped out, but he's escaped. He's got away. He's really tired. He needs to rest. And this lady, Jael, comes out to meet him and says, why don't you come and rest in my tent? And in verse 19, she gives him a glass of warm milk, which is nice. It worked back then, just as it does today. You know, he's had a rough day, hasn't he? Escaping, his army's destroyed, you know. So she gives him a glass of warm milk, tucks him up in bed, and he falls asleep. And you think, Jael, what a sweetie. What a lovely, lovely lady. You know, I bet she loves babies and kittens too, doesn't she? And then she grabs a tent peg and a hammer and smacks it through his forehead into the ground. And that's the end of him. How do you sum up her character? Some of you women here, you've never held a hammer before. You've always had a bloke to do that for you. And that's fine. That's absolutely fine. I don't think Jael was like that, though. You know, she's a woman of God. She's a fierce woman of God. She's not a man trapped in a woman's body. And the consistent message of the Bible is that God cares far more about your holiness than he does about your womanliness or your manliness. Our gender ideas about what is manly and what is womanly need to be a lot wider, I think. And this really goes to the heart of the trans movement. Because what it's doing is asking little children to question what they are if they don't fit a particular stereotype. Like, so a girl who likes climbing trees, well, maybe she's a boy inside. No, she's a girl who likes climbing trees. or if a boy likes playing with dolls and is kind and gentle and nurturing and loves art and nature, well, maybe he's a girl inside. No, he's not a girl inside. He's just a boy who's kind and nurturing and loves art. That's fine. We just need to be so careful of these gender stereotypes, because the trans movement has made them even more rigid than they ever were before. I know a little girl who hates pink. She loves blue. She hates wearing dresses because they get in the way when you're climbing trees. And she very much enjoys taking things to bits with a screwdriver. She likes stereotyped boy stuff, and she doesn't like stereotyped girl stuff. And my fear is that for children like her, that one day some well-meaning adult will say, "Do you think you might be a boy inside?" and lead her down a very scary, very difficult road. Parents, one day your kids are going to come home, because they've been told at school there's 72 different genders. You need to be prepared for what you're going to say. I think we need to teach children that male and female are biological, but they're very broad categories behaviourally. Some girls like nail and makeup, some like rock climbing and making fires. And some boys like sports and guns, and some like music and babies. I love babies. I hate sport. There you go. I've said it. And honestly, if we do that, then I think the vast majority, for most people, most of the problems go away. There's no need for dozens and dozens of genders then, is there? And all the confusion that brings. If we just say we're biological, with broad overlapping personalities, with broad overlapping likes and dislikes. What matters far, far more is your soul, your character, the fruit of the Spirit, which applies to everyone. So what do we do? What do we do? We're nearly at the end. So everyone craves acceptance, don't they? Sooner or later, we've had trans people in this place before. I can think of two off the top of my head. And honestly, they just want friends like everybody else. You know, trans people, gay people, they just want friends like everybody else does. And when they come into church, like everyone else, they're thinking, can I trust these people? Will they love me? Do they care about me? Are they going to make my life worse or better? And that's a challenge for us as church, to make sure that we do accept and love this person as someone who is absolutely made in the image of God and therefore has dignity and deserves respect and honour and compassion. And honestly, their gender dysphoria doesn't even come on page one of discipleship. Like, that's way, way down the list. We'll deal with that way later if it comes up, all right? It's like, you know, if you have an alcoholic comes into church, you don't say to them, well, go away, sort out your alcoholism, then come back and we'll accept you then. Of course we don't. You know, the Lord Jesus will deal with that. Yeah, we just welcome them in. Say, come on, be part. And the Lord will help you with whatever battles it is you need to face. Let me just finish with a little example. And it's this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. Some of you know the story very well, so I'm not going to tell the story again. But in Acts chapter 8, the very, very first person, the very, very first foreigner to accept the message of the gospel and get baptized is an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Very first foreigner. And usually, I've preached sermons on this, we focus on the fact that he's Ethiopian, that he's a foreigner. Okay? It's great. It's the first African convert. Brilliant. Got loads of Africans in here today. He's the first one. All right? So, but that's where we normally focus on. But I just want to think for a second this morning, the fact that he's a eunuch. Now, some of you don't know what that means. It means someone, it's a man whose testicles have been removed or weren't there in the first place. All right? So he'd have had a higher voice than average. He probably wouldn't have had facial hair. He'd have almost certainly had a very low sex drive. Oh, that's Kaylee. What a star. Thank you.
It's not warm milk.
I love this church. So, back to the eunuch, all right. So, we don't know how he ended up a eunuch, all right. Now, Jesus said in that reading we had at the beginning, Jesus talks about a couple of different ways that can happen. He talks about, Jesus says there are eunuchs who were born that way. All right, so today we might call them intersex. Yeah? Okay? And Jesus says, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. So in other words, which was a lot more common back then than it is today, thank God. But it means maybe he was castrated as a child so that he could serve in some particular capacity, and that wasn't uncommon back then. Of course, today we would consider that to be appallingly abusive, to castrate a child, but that happened back then, and it wasn't that uncommon. But either way, whether it was some biological intersex condition or whether this is something that was done to him, this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was visibly very different. And yet he's treated exactly the same as anyone else. So he's gone up to Jerusalem to worship because he recognized that need in himself, just as I guess all of us do because we're here. He recognized the need to go and worship God. And Philip, the evangelist, goes to him and explains the good news about Jesus to him. His sexuality doesn't come into it. You notice that? Like, it's just not relevant. It doesn't come into the conversation. Philip explains who Jesus is to him. And you see, this Ethiopian eunuch is just a man who needs to hear about the Lord like the rest of us. And he believes, and he's baptized, and he's the first foreign convert to Christianity. I think that's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. So perhaps you know someone, or perhaps you yourself feel broken in your sexuality at some level. And actually, I'm here to say that I think it's true of all of us. At some level. And maybe you question today, am I good enough? Am I enough? Will these people accept me? Will this God accept me? And maybe even today you feel very, very confused about that and very questioning about that. I think this story of this man tells you the answer to that question. The answer is yes. God accepts you. He will receive you if you come to him in the name of Jesus. So, friends, let us make sure that we are that same community as the early church was, who accepted people like him who looked a bit different, and treated them just the same as everybody else. All right, can we do that? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that whoever we are, however we feel about ourselves, thank you that you are a God who receives people to you. Thank you that you don't hold anyone at arm's length, and anyone who comes to you in the name of Jesus, you will receive. Well, thank you that we have examples of that, we have promises of that, Lord. Lord, we can see so much brokenness and so much hurt in the world around us, Lord. Please help us to gently and carefully and lovingly show a different way. Lord, for those of us who have transgender people in our circles of friendship, Lord, help us to be the kindest friend that they have. And therefore to mirror something of Jesus to them. Father, please help us, we pray. And Lord, I feel like I've scratched the surface today and people are going to have a lot of questions. Lord, please give us great wisdom as we inhabit this world, which is very different from the one of the Bible. Lord, give us great wisdom, we pray, but great compassion as well. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.